We've just been singing catalogs for us, some of the categories of individuals that should give praise to our God, young men, maidens. And this morning, as we turn back to the 1 Samuel, we're going to read 1 Samuel chapter 2. And as we turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2, we're going to hear someone praising God for his great goodness to her. 1 Samuel chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 11, in which we have the prayer of Hannah, someone who's giving thanks to God because seemingly despite all odds, she has a child much prayed for, a child welcomed with great joy, but a child also who draws forth great thanksgiving, great praise to God because Hannah recognizes that the birth of this child is the intervention of God. 1 Samuel chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, here's God's word. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exults in the Lord. My strength is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord. There is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those that were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness, for not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the power of his anointed." Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, and the boy, that is Samuel, the boy ministered to the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest. And that is the word of our God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words that have been set down for us, set down for our instruction, words of praise to a God who is worthy to be praised. And so we ask that as we gather together in your presence this morning, as we gather in earshot of your word, we pray that you would open our hearts to receive your truth, and that we might do so with joy, with thanksgiving, and with praise and genuine faith. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What are you happy about this morning? Here's someone who's very happy, and we're left in no doubt that she is indeed very happy. We hear Hannah praying, and earlier we, in chapter 1, we met Hannah praying. At that point, she was praying silently. She was in great distress, and you remember when Eli encountered her in the sanctuary at Shiloh, she was praying. Her lips were moving, but Eli couldn't hear anything. And she was pouring out her complaint, her deep sadness before the Lord. And now we find her, and she comes to the Lord, and she is praising God for his goodness. She's thankful. Sometimes we get it turned around, don't we? It's when we've got something to complain about that everyone hears. Everyone knows all about it. Everyone knows what's wrong. Everyone knows what's the matter. Everyone knows how we've been dealt with unfairly, unjustly, in a way that's not proper. Everybody knows
knows about that, and we have vocabulary and words and language to put to express that and to communicate that. Everyone knows what's going on, but when something good happens, when something wonderful happens, sometimes we falter to put that into words. Yes, sometimes we don't give thanks to God the way we ought to, and sometimes we don't give thanks to others the way we ought to as well. Who have you spoken to this morning, and what kinds of things have you talked with them about? Do they have a sense of your thankfulness to the Lord for His goodness to you? Isn't it a great thing that we're here this morning with air conditioning on this sweltering July morning? There was a time last evening when we weren't sure that that was going to happen, and now here's that air conditioning. It's great. We're thankful, aren't we? We wouldn't have noticed the air conditioning except we thought we weren't going to have it, and now that we have it, we're glad. God blesses His people. God gives His people good things. It's important for us to take our cue from Hannah, because here is Hannah acknowledging the Lord's goodness. It's easy not to do that. Hannah is someone who sets before us a great example. And so this morning and next Lord's Day morning, we're going to consider Hannah's prayer of thanksgiving. This morning, we're just going to look at the first three verses of that prayer. And as we hear Hannah praying in 2 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 through 10, we'll perhaps be struck by the fact that she really seems to be rather fluent in prayer. And maybe that kind of causes your heart to sink just a little bit right there, because you look at Hannah's prayer and you say, well, Pastor Martin, I don't just have the turns of phrase, I don't have the vocabulary, I don't have the expressions to communicate what I feel in quite the way that Hannah seems to pull it off in these verses. And it may very well be the case that as Hannah is praying, she's making use of some of the praises that would have been sung by the people as they gathered at Shiloh to worship. When we sing praise to God together, we're learning the vocabulary of prayer. Sometimes there's a blurred line between praise that we sing and praise that we utter as prayer to our God. And when we sing hymns and psalms of praise, we are learning the language that fuels the prayers of thanksgiving of God's people. In fact, when we listen to Hannah praying, it seems that she's pulling pictures and images and truths from Scripture. God's Word teaches God's people how to pray, so that if we look at Hannah and say, well, here's this poor woman, all those hundreds and hundreds of years ago, not very well educated, not blessed with the kind of education that many of us here have, how can she pray like that? Well, she prays like that in part because she's familiar with God's Word as she had it. But we want to look at these opening verses, these opening petitions of Hannah's prayer this morning. So we're going to look at verse 1, in which we'll find Hannah celebrating the Lord's goodness. She has experienced personal blessing from the Lord. She's celebrating that. We want to hear her and learn from her. And then she's going to move on in verse 2 to celebrate God's greatness, because the goodness that she has experienced is a manifestation, an expression of the greatness of God. And so Hannah's eyes begin to turn away from herself and what she has experienced of God toward the God who has so blessed her. And then in verse 3, we're going to find Hannah celebrating God's worthiness, because God, who is a God who shows kindness to His people, God who is a great God, is a God who is worthy of praise. So we can move through these first three verses in that way and learn from them and profit. So first of all, Hannah is celebrating the goodness of the Lord. Listen to what she says in verse 1. My heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. Now, right there, of course, Hannah makes a couple of statements that we think, well, what does she mean by that? What's she getting at? But what's very clear to us is that as Hannah turns to prayer, she is absolutely overflowing with praise and gratitude to God. She is exuberant, and she uses the language of exuberation. She exalts in the Lord. She exalts God, and there's that effervescence. You think of the bottle of soda, the can of Coke that's got shaken up, and here comes all that fizz and effervescence, and it's just bubbling out. It just can't be contained. And here's Hannah, and she just can't contain her ecstasy and her delight at the ways in which God has blessed her. And of course, we know that God has blessed her in a very significant way. She was barren, and now the Lord has blessed her with a child. She is very thankful for the child, but she's very grateful to God because she recognizes that God is the one who has blessed her in such a marvelous, marvelous way. And so as she turns to prayer, her prayer is not an indifferent kind of prayer. It's certainly not a prayer that's lacking in feeling. It's not a prayer that's lukewarm or half-hearted. It is a prayer that bursts forth in expressions of gratitude to God. She simply can't contain herself. If you've been here during this last week, you'd have seen a bunch of young people here in this building, and there were times when it seemed that they just could not contain themselves. It was kind of awesome to watch. And here's this woman, here's Hannah. And she just can't contain herself. Here is this delight that she has in what God has done for her. And of course, we remember that the psalmist in the 92nd Psalm tells us, it is a good thing to give thanks to the Lord. That is a good thing to do, to give thanks to the Lord. We are redeemed. Paul tells us we are redeemed by God as a people who are to be zealous, who are to be eager for good works. And here's one of the good works that God's people are to be enthusiastic about, giving thanks to God. And so Hannah comes and she gives thanks to God. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at James chapter 5, verse 13, where the first part of the verse says, is anyone sorrowful, let him pray. And we saw Hannah praying in her sorrow and grief. And then, of course, always good to read on what comes next. The second part of James chapter 5, verse 13 says, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. So here is Hannah in her prayer expressing her praise and gratitude to her God. And you know, God doesn't recoil from that kind of expression of emotion. And as we were singing earlier from the 148th Psalm, we get that sense of creation united in praising God. He's worthy to be praised. And what a thing it would be if we who have lips and tongues and the power of speech can't find it in us to give thanks to God. Remember Jesus pointing at those exuberant children. There were the Pharisees and the scribes, and they were kind of too stuffy and too stuck up and too sanctimonious to get real excited about their religion. That was undignified. And these children, here these children are dancing around, and Jesus saying, if they were to be quiet, if they were to be quiet, the very stones would cry out. God has ordained it that he will be praised, and his people, we his people, are the ones who sing God's praises. So here is Hannah in her prayer pouring forth praise to God, and yes, doesn't she use some interesting language as she does so? My horn is exalted, she says. Oh my, Hannah, what are we talking about here? Well, Hannah, as we said, is someone who, well, she's using imagery here, isn't she? She's using metaphor, and she's using biblical imagery. Now, the idea of a horn, of course, or the idea of horns is something that we're not unfamiliar with. You think of those steers with their great big horns. A few years ago, when my family and I were visiting Ireland, the place where we were staying, there were some Highland cattle there, and they're the ones with those great, great big horns that come out. Very, very impressive. And, you know, I guess those cattle, they don't have claws, they don't have fangs, but they have horns. And, well, you're not going to mess with them because, well, those horns, you just want to stay well back from them. Here's Hannah. She says, my horn is exalted. Now, were we to look at Hannah, in chapter 1, Hannah seems defeated, doesn't she? There she is. Yes, she's married. She's loved by her husband, but really, she's kind of a failure. She's defeated, and some of that sense of defeat is evident in her prayer. She's downcast. You know what that's like. You've been there, haven't you? You feel defeated. You feel beaten down. You feel helpless. Well, listen to Hannah, who was right there. And now Hannah says, my horn is exalted in the Lord. I looked like a failure. It seemed like I was defeated, but actually God has given me victory. That's the imagery. That's the idea. God, we're told elsewhere, God is the horn of our salvation. Chrysostom says, as he preached on this passage, he said, you know, the animal's horns, an animal without horns is like a soldier without armor or weapons, easily defeated. Hannah looked like she was helpless and she was defeated, but actually the Lord gives victory. And as Hannah prays, my horn is exalted in the Lord, what she's saying is God gives me the victory that I couldn't have achieved for myself. And you know, that's the great thing that you and I, the people of God, can put our big, a great big loud amen to, because in Jesus, we who seemingly are defeated as sinners, we who seemingly stand condemned, in the Lord Jesus, we have victory. Remember, that's how Paul writes. In Jesus Christ, we are more than conquerors. The Lord, to use the language, the imagery of the Psalms, the Lord is the horn of our salvation. He gives salvation to his people. Hannah's excited about that. She prays. Excuse me. She prays. She gives thanks for the fact that God gives her victory. And then she goes on. She says, my mouth derides my enemies. Now, we might suppose that Hannah's maybe thinking of Peninnah, her sister wife, but I think she's talking more about the challenges that she faced, the humiliation, the degradation that she suffered. My mouth derides. Now, the Hebrew says literally, my mouth is enlarged. Now, we talk about someone being a big mouth, and of course, that's kind of like, you know, you don't want to be a big mouth in that sense. But Hannah says, my mouth is enlarged. And you see, the idea is that previously she was kind of like tight-lipped. She really didn't have anything to say. And there's Peninnah, for example, who's constantly deriding her, who's constantly poking fun at her, who's constantly demeaning her. And of course, Hannah, like the Lord Jesus, in the face of harassment, in the face of persecution, she's silent. She doesn't retaliate in kind. She doesn't complain out loud. She doesn't say mean things in return. She keeps silent. She bites her tongue. But now everything's changed. Now she says, my mouth is enlarged. Previously, I was tight-lipped in the face of trial, but now I can speak out. Now I can talk about what God has done for me. Now I have a story to tell, and I'm going to open my mouth wide to talk about God's goodness to me. God's people have cause to open their mouths wide. And that's a marvelous and wonderful thing for us. Oh, yes, we might open our mouths wide to sing. But the imagery is what impresses us. We are people who have no cause to be silent. We're people who can speak about the great things, the wonderful things that our God has done. And among those things, of course, we're the ones who have been subject to the abuse of the one who comes to accuse us. Isn't that the way the devil comes to us and he accuses us? He points out our shortcomings. He circles them in his red pen. He underlines them in that marker. And we are humiliated. We feel helpless. We see ourselves as sinners. We recoil. We begin to lose hope. We become despairing. And then we realize that in Jesus Christ, those sins are taken away. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. He clothes us in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. And then we've something to sing about. Remember David, Psalm 51. David's someone whose sin has been exposed. He's been shown up for the terrible sinner that he is behind the majesty of the king and behind the decorum of the court. David's a rascal. He's a sinner. He's got blood in his hands. He's got adultery in his heart. He's a practicing adulterer. And David confessing that sin, David being horrified at the realization of what his sinner he was, David confessing that sin has forgiveness from God, so that in Psalm 51, verse 15, David says, "Open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise." Hear what David's saying? He's saying, "Yes, I'm a sinner." And that statement comes in the wake of David's great outpouring of confession, his great appeal to the Lord for forgiveness. And then he says, "Open my lips, and my mouth shall declare your praise." We previously we had nothing to say. We had nothing to say in our defense. We had nothing to say in the face of justice. But now, because we're forgiven in Jesus, because we are victorious in Jesus, our mouths are open wide to declare the praises of God. And Hannah goes on to say, "I will rejoice in your salvation." Hannah's looking at her situation. She says, "I'll rejoice in your salvation." Now, of course, we think of salvation and we think of what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus. That's, I guess, salvation with a great big S. In great big block capital letters, great big red block capital letters. This is sort of salvation with a small s, because God has intervened to deliver Hannah from the difficult situation in which she found herself. And you know, the thing about that is, we hear Hannah praising God for that salvation, and we say, "Hannah, you haven't seen anything yet." You see, this salvation that Hannah speaks of, it's, someone refers to it as micro-salvation. It's kind of small-scale salvation. I remember one of our elders, Harold Stegman, who designed this building and then had some modifications that he was proposing to be made to it afterwards. He was he knew construction, he knew blueprints in a way that people like myself didn't, but he made a little-scale model. And for a while, that little scale model sat out in the foyer, and the little scale model illustrated what he had in mind for this building. Here's Hannah, this child that was born all unexpectedly, because Hannah was barren. She wasn't going to have children now. But Hannah has experienced God's salvation. And then we realize that that's kind of a scale model of what God's going to do, because later on, 1,000 or so years on, there's going to be another barren woman. Not barren for the same reason as Hannah, but barren simply because she's not married. And lo and behold, this woman, she's going to have a child. How could that happen? And that child, his name will be called Jesus. And why is that? Because he will save his people from their sins. So you see, Hannah praises God for her salvation. But my, oh my, what Hannah could only dream of, what Hannah couldn't even imagine, you and I are familiar with, because we recognize the child that's come into the world. So here's Hannah celebrating God's goodness, but she moves on. Because, yes, she's experienced God's goodness, but that personal experience of God's goodness is an expression of the greatness of God. This is the kind of God that Hannah worships. When Hannah experiences this kindness from God, God's not acting out of character. This is an insight into the kind of God Hannah's God is. And so we hear Hannah in verse 2 say, "There is none like the Lord, for there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God." Wow! Here's Hannah. "There is no one like my God." Now, Hannah lived in a society that was where there was a lot of paganism, where there was a lot of polytheism. There were lots and lots of gods. And there would be different towns and different communities who would say, "Our God is God." your God's all right too, but here's our God. He's our God. And yeah, we'll stay in our God's territory because that's where our God does his thing. And yes, your God, he rules down the street. So yeah, that's good too. Hannah will have none of that. Hannah says, there's not another God like my God. There's none like my God. He's the living God. He's the true God. And then those terms, there's no one who's holy like the Lord. There is no rock like our God. And again, you see, what strikes us is that Hannah's got the vocabulary to be able to express who God is. And she pulls out these terms to describe who her God is. And we're impressed and we're amazed. And then we realize that here's a woman who's familiar with God as he's made himself known in Scripture. Now, Hannah didn't have as much Scripture as you and I have, but what Scripture she had, she made good use of. She knew her Scripture. She knew her Pentateuch. And because of that, she knew who God was. And that's amazing. We listen to Hannah praying and we say, here's a woman who really knows her God. And we're always impressed by people like that, aren't we? You know, you're walking down the street with someone and they say, wow, look at that. And you say, well, what is it? And they say, look at that car. And you say, well, yeah, it's like the red one. And they'll say, oh, that red car. And they'll name the model. And they'll tell you the manufacturer. They'll tell you what year it was manufactured. They'll tell you what striking features it has. They'll point out the customization. You think, my, that person really knows their cars. Here's a person who really knows her God. You know, sometimes we talk about God, and the way we talk about God, it's not clear just what we're referring to or who we're referring to. Is it Allah or is it some other God? It's as we look into Scripture that we begin to discover who God is. We begin to see the characteristics and the qualities and the perfections and the excellencies and the distinctive ways of working that set our God forth as the one, only, living, and true God. And the people of God delight to find out who God is and delight to discover more about God. And as they discover more about God, their prayers become fueled by that greater understanding of who God is, the attributes of God, the excellencies and perfections of his nature. And those things begin to shape our prayers, and we begin to bring those things to bear on the situations for which we are interceding and about which we are praying. And so God ceases to become just simply a kind of silhouette figure. You think of the silhouette, the cutout figure that you see, this is the person that you see off in a distance. There's the silhouette. And you might be able to squint and you might say, well, they're a tall person or not such a tall person. You might even say, well, it's a man, it's a woman. But as that person comes closer, or as you draw closer to them, you begin to see the distinguishing features. Oh, yes, I can see now. And then we begin to recognize the features that make that person distinct and unique, because that person is distinct and unique. Here's God. And sometimes we have that sort of silhouette apprehension of God. We pray to God and we've some understanding of who he is. But as we grow, as we draw closer to God, and we draw closer to God through discovering him in the Scriptures, that's where he makes himself known. As we draw closer to God, the distinguishing features begin to emerge. He is a God who is kind. He is a God who is gracious. He is a God who is mighty and powerful. He's a God who is all-knowing. These features begin to emerge. We begin to recognize that this God who makes himself known to his Old Testament people as the Lord is God in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so we begin to see emerging those distinguishing features, and our prayers become enriched, and our vocabulary of expression becomes fuller and deeper, and we're able to pray as someone who really knows God. And we're comforted and encouraged as we encounter the rough and tumble of life, because we know who God is. That he's a good God. That he's a God who cares for his children. That he's a God who knows what's best for us. And so we live in this world as those who are assured that we have a heavenly Father who cares for us and who blesses us with good things. We look at those good things and we see them as expressions of the kindness of God. Matthew Henry very delightfully says that Hannah takes little notice of the particular mercy that she's now rejoicing in. She does not commend Samuel for being the prettiest child, the most sensible child that was ever seen, as fond parents are apt to do. No, she overlooks the gift and praises the giver, whereas most forget the giver and fasten only on the gift. Every stream should lead back to the fountain, and the favors that we receive from God should raise our admiration of the infinite perfections that there are in God. You see, we get preoccupied. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 1, where people worship what's created rather than the one who has created it. Jeremiah chapter 9, 23, 24. Jeremiah says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. But let the one who glories, the one who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord. That's what we celebrate, because we might know all about things. And often we have a lot of knowledge of things, but we ought to make it our business to learn who God is. And of course, then that leads Hannah to celebrate God's worthiness, because this is a God who is worthy to be praised. He's the only God. There's no one like him. And he's a good God. And he's a God who should be praised. And now in verse 3, Hannah addresses, well, she's not addressing any one person as she prays to God. Verse 3 says, talk no more very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are met. Now she's praying, but it's as if she takes time to address a prayer to the, not to an individual, but to people. It's to the community. It's to all. And she's speaking to us. She's speaking to us at this point. And she says, don't talk very proudly. Don't let arrogance come out of your mouth, because God's a God of knowledge. God weighs actions. God's the one who's worthy to be praised, and not ourselves. Talk no more so very proudly. The Hebrews kind of, Hebrew language has a couple of ways of emphasizing something, and one of the ways that Hebrew uses to emphasize something is just to repeat it. And we do that sometimes as well. We'll say it was very, very big, like that crack of thunder and flash of lightning yesterday afternoon. The lights went out here in the building. It was very, very loud. And for some of the little people, it was very, very scary. It was so, so, so scary. You see, we emphasize and we get the point across. Well, here Hannah uses that in the Hebrew. She says, talk no more very proudly, but actually she says, talk no more mighty, mighty. Don't talk mighty, mighty. And you know, we're inclined to talk mighty, mighty, aren't we? And we talk about ourselves, mighty, mighty. I'm mighty, mighty important. I'm a mighty, mighty significant person. You see, that's what Hannah's getting. She says, don't talk mighty, mighty. Don't talk mighty, mighty, because really, God is the one who is to be worshipped. God's the one who's to be at the center of our attention, the center of our praise, the center of our thanksgiving. God is the one who is worthy of praise. That's why Jeremiah says, we're not to boast about our wisdom, we're not to boast about our riches, we're not to boast about our might, we're to boast. We're to celebrate the fact that we know God, that God has made himself known to us, that he is drawn near to us in Jesus Christ. And you see, we talk mighty, mighty because we've got this yardstick by which we measure ourselves and by which we measure other people. And we allow that yardstick to make us feel very good, mighty, mighty good. Or we look at other people and we feel mighty, mighty bad. But you know, the important thing is that God is the one who weighs actions. God's the one who understands who we really are behind the bravado, behind the talk, behind the facade, behind all the pretense, behind the masks that we put on, God understands us. God knows the hurts. He knows the failures. He understands the broken dreams, the thwarted ambitions. He knows the points at which we feel shame and disappointment. He knows the places where we feel an acute sense of failure. God knows all of those things. He understands us. He's the one who's a God of knowledge. He's the one who weighs actions. He's the one who sees that we need a Savior. He's the one who has sent the Lord Jesus. Paul was someone who talked mighty. He speaks of that in Philippians chapter 3. He talks about how he was able to boast about his pedigree, boast about his education, boast about his ethnic background, boast about so many things. And then he realized that all of those things were worth nothing at all. None of those things could save him. And his attention was redirected away from himself to the Lord Jesus, so that later on Paul could say, "Far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Previously, all these other things preoccupied me. They distracted me. They were the things I boasted about. And then I realized how worthless and valueless those things were. And now I celebrate God. Now I boast in God and His goodness to me. That's a marvelous thing. Isaac Watts writes, "Jesus, my Lord, I know His name. His name is all my boast. Nor will He put my soul to shame or let my hope be lost. Then He will own my worthless name before His Father's face. And in the New Jerusalem, appoint my soul a place." We celebrate the goodness of a God who redeems worthless sinners, blessing us in the Lord Jesus, giving us something to sing about, something to pray about, something to give thanks for, and giving us hope for all of eternity. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your kindness to us, wonderful kindness. Many blessings, many mercies. I pray that we would not go unmoved by these things, but that we might recognize your goodness, that we might see our unworthiness, that we might praise you as the gracious, saving God whom you are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing praise, and we're going to confess our faith. Our praise is in the words of hymn number 173. Praise him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. And then, having sung his praises, we'll confess our faith in the words from Luke 12 that are reproduced in the bulletin. Will you rise to sing?